Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. I told you last week, we spent quite a bit of time just in this one chapter. There's all kinds of stuff, and here it is, a longer chapter. We'll be finishing it up today, and that'll come in handy. We won't be stopping in the middle of the chapter before our break next week. But anyway, over the past 3 weeks in our journey through Matthew's gospel, we've been seeing different groups coming to Jesus and asking him questions. We saw three different groups. We saw the Herodians, who come defending their political views. We saw the Sadducees, who came defending their spiritual views. And lastly, last week, we saw the Pharisees as they came to defend their legal or their religious views. And so in all three cases, they come to Jesus in unbelief. And they were trying to undermine what Jesus was doing. They were trying to discredit him. His teachings didn't line up with their worldview, so they unsuccessfully challenged him, unsuccessfully tried to discredit him in order to shore up their fragile systems that they were involved in. So today, Jesus is going to be the one who asked the question. And so that'll be fun, right? Jesus gets to ask them the question, and guess what? They're not going to be able to answer it. And so it's going to show the limitation of their understanding due to some wrongly held views and traditions that they had. So let's look at Matthew 22. We're going to read from verse 41 to the end of the chapter there. And it says, While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of the Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we do thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the time together, Lord, for the fellowship so far, Lord. We thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, ask you just to be with us now. I just pray you take away hindrances and distractions. Help us to focus upon your word, upon these thoughts that you've given me, Lord. And I just pray that you would guide and direct me, Lord, that I could say the things that are needful and helpful. Help us, Lord, to apply them to our lives, to our hearts. Help us to grow in our faith and our walk with you, Lord. And Lord, I just pray you do exactly that which is needed in each heart today. If there's anyone here that don't know you as their Savior, I pray that they would get that taken care of, Lord, that they would be saved before it's everlastingly too late, that they'd have their sins forgiven, that they would know for sure that heaven was their home, Lord, not based on their own merit, but on yours, Lord. And Lord, we do ask you to be with Les. She's not feeling real well this morning. Help her feeling better, Lord. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this passage here, Since everyone else was asking questions, it's only fitting that Jesus would ask a question, right? So he kind of looks at him, he says, okay, since we're in this business of questioning, I've got a question for you. And so they were rejecting him based on some false assumptions that they held and traditional teachings regarding who the Messiah would be and what he would be like. The Old Testament presented a picture of both a suffering servant and a conquering king. It presented a picture of a man as well as deity. And for as hard as they tried and as long as they had been trying to understand the Old Testament, they could not make that fit together. They couldn't reconcile those things in their mind of how he can both be a suffering servant and be a conquering king. Those don't go together. How could he be both a man and be God? Those two don't go together. It didn't fit in their plan. And so they couldn't understand how he could be both. They accepted the parts that they liked, and they ignored the rest. And that's convenient, isn't it? They said, this part makes sense to us. This part doesn't. We will focus on this part. We will ignore this part. And it's not hard to see that there's many who still do the same thing today. And if we're honest with ourselves, there's still some times that we do the same thing. That we take the parts of God that we understand, and the parts that we don't understand, we just kind of ignore or pretend they don't exist. There's certain questions we just can't ask, right? Certain things we just can't consider because we don't understand them. And so We try to put God into a nice, neat little box. Have you ever tried to do that? Put him in a nice, neat little box and say, this is our nice, neat little package. This is who God is. This is what he's like. This is what he does. And so everything that happens in my life is going to fit into this nice, little, neat framework of how God works. We do that. But the problem is that God refuses to fit into our box. And he refused to fit into their box as well. And that's what caused the problem for these guys. This is why whenever Jesus came onto this earth as a humble carpenter, as a transient teacher, as someone who didn't follow the Pharisees, he didn't follow any religious sect, he didn't come with the approval of any of their schools of thought or teaching, he didn't seek to elevate himself, he didn't come with political power, he didn't come with any of these other things. They looked at him and said, he doesn't fit into our box. He doesn't fit our expectation. And since we can't reconcile these things, since we can't bring these thoughts together, we're just going to reject him altogether. And so that's what they were doing. And so to the Jews of Jesus' day, the Messiah was going to be a man like Moses or like David. He was going to be a deliverer. He was going to lead his people out of Roman occupation and Roman control. He was going to be like David, and he was going to sit on a throne. He was going to rule. He was going to conquer. He was going to bring Israel back to the center of the world, that they were going to be back as the pinnacle. Whenever all of the rest of the world looked, they would center around the Jewish people. And as we look through the Word of God, we find times in Scripture, we find prophecies that back that up. One day he is going to rule and reign. One day he is going to set up the throne of David. One day he is going to rule from Jerusalem. One day all the nations will come and bow down before him. But that day is not yet. He was going to conquer, he was going to deliver, he was going to rule. And so whenever Jesus asked whose son the Christ would be, they responded, David. Easy question. Because he was going to be the lion of the tribe of Judah, right? He was going to be the root of the house of Jesse. They knew those scriptures. They knew those passages. That makes sense. And they said, okay, the lion of the tribe of Judah, root out of Jesse. We know what's going to happen. We know who he's going to be. He's going to be the son of David. And so anyone would have known that. Anyone who's ever read the Bible would have known whose house he was out of, where he was going to come from. And so Jesus then asked them, how is it that David in Psalm 110 referred to the Messiah as being his Lord? And he quotes Psalm 110 in verse number 44. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. They liked the idea of making the enemies a footstool, right? They wanted that conquering king. But David said, the Lord said to my Lord, the Messiah, David's Lord. Wait a minute, that just completely ruined their whole theory, their whole philosophy, didn't it? How is it that if he is the son of David, that David called him Lord? Because that means that he pre-existed David, right? And that he excelled beyond David. And the Jews had the idea that the ones who came before were exalted above the ones who come after. The Father is greater than the Son in the Jews' perspective, right? And so how is it that David, that they revered, called the Messiah, which was to be his offspring, to be of his heritage beyond him, would call that Messiah Lord? That did not fit in with their theology. It did not fit in with their framework. It did not fit in with what they thought things would be like. So how could he be both David's son and David's Lord? And they had no answer for that. And so for four times, Jesus has bested them. They asked three questions they didn't think that Jesus could answer, and he answered them. And he asked them a question that they thought was easy, and they didn't have the answer for. They're just striking out all over, aren't they? And so they were being shown that they were no match for Jesus. And so they quit questioning him. Look at verse number 46. No man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forward ask him any more questions. Because asking him questions was too hard on their pride. Right? And so there was not a question he didn't have an answer for. And it seems that there was few questions that they had the answer for themselves now. And so that's the point that we need to be realizing, is that he has all the answers and we don't. Simple as that, right? We want to think we have all the answers. We want to think we have it figured out. And they found out real quick that they didn't have it figured out, that they didn't have all the answers. So let's look over the next few moments just on the thought of questioning the Lord or questioning God. Before we look too deeply into this, we need to understand that there's two different types of people who question God. Okay, there are those who question God cynically, out of cynicism. They don't really care. They've already got their minds made up. They're not asking to get answers. They're not asking to gain wisdom. They are asking because they think they know the answers already. Okay, and then there's also those who are sincere. And those in our text today fall into the category of cynics. They came asking questions, not wanting to know the answer, but trying to prove their superiority, trying to prove that they already knew what was going on. They didn't want those answers. They were already decided. All they wanted was a fight. And so for those, there's not much need for us to waste much time, is there? You ever try to argue with a cynic? Doesn't work, does it? And so there's no need for us to waste too much time with them. I don't believe that we have any of them in here. And if we did, I doubt that I would be able to change their minds or affect them in any way. For the cynic, the Bible tells us that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and at that time they will have no more questions. They will know who he is, they will bow, they will no longer be cynics. Okay? But for the rest of us, I think we'd fall into the sincere category, because I think we've all questioned God, haven't we? You ever question God? You ever ask him, why did you lead me here? How did you let this happen to me? Are you even there? Are you even listening? Do you even care about me? We have all kinds of questions for God. And I think most of us are sincere. We actually want to know answers to this. We're actually trying to learn. We're confused. We ask these questions, we ask these questions in moments of doubt, in the moments of fear, or moments of pain. And we're sincere when we ask them, trying to make sense of the world about us, trying to make sense of the circumstances that we're going through. We're trying to package our experiences and our circumstances into such a way that they fit into the box that we've made. But remember that God does not fit in our box, nor will his plans usually align with the scripts that we've written for him. And so, first thing that we're going to find about this, whenever we start thinking about questioning God, I think in a way we feel sometimes guilty, maybe saddened by the fact that we do question him. I don't know, don't we? But the first thing that I find is that it is common to question God. Y'all realize that? It's common to question God. Not necessarily something for us to be ashamed of. It doesn't take very long reading the Bible to find that people question God quite a lot in the Bible. You ever notice that? Over and over and over and over and over and over again, the Bible documents people questioning God. Now, I won't bring out all of them. That would take a while. But we find, in fact, that in Genesis 1:1, it's one of the most questioned things about God. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." It doesn't take us very long in this world that we live in today to find people who question that. They're trying to take that away. They're trying to say that God didn't really create it. It didn't really come from him. There's all these other excuses. And so if Satan can discredit the Bible in the first verse, he's got you. If you can't believe the first verse of the Bible, why are you going to believe any of the rest of it? And so if he can get you to question on the first verse, where do you go from there? But for further examples here, we find that Satan taught Eve to question God. Yea, hath God said, right? We find that Abraham and Sarah began to question God. Is he going to give us a child? Is he going to do it the way that he said he was going to? Is he going to do it in what time is he going to do it, right? They began to ask all kinds of questions of God. Moses questioned God a lot. We've been looking at that in Exodus, right? Remember all the questions that he asked, continues to ask? And then it doesn't end whenever he starts with the plagues and all of that. After Israel actually leaves out of Egypt, There's still questions for 40 years. All the way through the desert, he comes to God and says, why did you put me here? Why did you put me in front of all these people? They're rebellious, they're stiff-necked people, and they're just trying my patience. Why did you put me in this position? Right? Time after time, he's questioning God. And then we find that the children of Israel question God repeatedly. We find that David questioned God. Jonah questioned God. Job questioned God. You know the book of Job is just constantly Job questioning God. Every time that Job speaks, he is questioning God. God, why are you doing this to me? I just want answers. Why are you dealing this to me? That's Job's whole premise on it. But we find that Gideon's questioning God whenever God comes to him and tells him he's going to lead the children of Israel to great battle. And he says, who, me? You got the wrong guy, right? We find that Zechariah questions God whenever the angel of the Lord comes to him. And he says, you're going to have a child in your old age. He's going to be a Nazarite from the time he's born. He's going to be the one who goes before the Messiah and announces his coming and prepares the way for him. And he responds with doubt. How can these things be? And he says, well, fine then. Since you didn't believe me, you can just be mute until the baby's born and you announce him and you call him the name John like I told you to. Right? So he questioned God. Then John the Baptist questioned God. You remember whenever John was in prison and said, are you who should come, or do we seek for another? He had proclaimed his entire life, this is the Son of God. This is the Lamb of God that come to take away the sins of the world. And then in a time of darkness and a time of misery, he's sitting in jail. He begins to question God. And he says, are you really the Messiah? I've been saying you were all along, but now I'm not sure. Right? He was questioning God. Peter, how many times did he question? Jesus says, I'm getting ready to die. And Peter says, not so. Thomas, he's known as being the doubter, right? Of course he questioned. And there's been multitudes between and multitudes since who have questioned God, leading all the way up to us today. And each of us are probably guilty of doing it as well, if we'd be honest with ourselves. And so if you find yourself questioning God or questioning his word, questioning his will, questioning his love, questioning his timing, questioning his leading, or anything else, you're in good company, right? Because I don't know that there's ever been a Christian that has not questioned God, and not really a human that's ever not questioned God. And so it's a common enough thing, and I don't believe that it is necessarily sinful to question God. Now, that might be surprising to some. I don't believe it's sinful to question God. It's part of a process of growth. And God is big enough that he can handle our questions and our doubts, and he's not offended by them. They're not necessarily sinful, but I believe they can lead to sin. That's where they become problematic. It's not wrong to ask questions, but I will warn that it is wrong to demand answers. Whenever we shake our fist at God and we demand answers, when we say, God, I don't understand this, I want to know why, I believe we cross the line. Because he is God and we are not. And so it is common to question God, not necessarily sinful to question God, but it can lead to sin. But why is it that we do question God? What causes us to do it? What makes us question God? And I think there's many reasons why we do it. I'll attempt to summarize it the best way I can. But I think one of the greatest reasons that we question God is just a simple lack of understanding. We don't understand, for one, his character. We don't know who God is. We have the wrong idea of who he is. We've got maybe a caricature that we've put in our mind. We've got a false idea of who he is. And a lot of times we focus on extremes. Remember, I've said many times, we are prone to extremes. We fall in one ditch or the other. I won't go into that whole saying. But we're prone to extremes, and we either focus on love or we focus on judgment. And sometimes we vacillate between the two. But anyway, we either focus on love or judgment. Either we see him as the loving old man, grandfather type, a figure who's just going to make everything great, that we're expecting him to make us healthy and wealthy and wise, and God would not allow anything bad to happen to his children. A lot of people fall into that idea, right? And if you fall into that idea of who God is, whenever hardships come, whenever difficulties come, you begin to question him. You question his ability, you question his love, and you feel as if somehow he has failed you, right? But if you go to the opposite extreme and you focus on his judgment, you have in your mind that he's almost like this Zeus-like figure. Y'all remember Greek mythology? You've got Zeus, he's sitting on the top of Mount Olympus, and anyone who displeases him, he strikes him down with a lightning bolt. There's a lot of people that see God in that way. That he's just waiting for you to do something wrong so he can whack you. And whenever you see God in that way and you start going through a time of suffering, it validates that view. You say, see, I told you that God was vengeful. I saw him as being hateful and as being tormentive and as relishing in my displeasures and in my pain. And see, here is proof. If God's really God, he must really love to hurt people. He's like that god Zeus on the top of the mountain throwing lightning bolts. And so whenever we go through hurt and whenever we go through pain, we blame it on God when we see him in that way. Either he has failed us or he's not someone we want to worship, but either view is going to distort our view of God. We fail to understand who he is. And so we see him as either failing us or unloving and unfair. That's why it's important that we read and we study his word to get to know who he really is and get to know how he deals with his people. And so, kind of like the Pharisees that we were seeing here, they couldn't bring together two seemingly opposite and opposing aspects of who God is. They said, he is man, he is God. How can the Messiah be both? He is a suffering servant. He is a conquering king. How can he both? We can't put it together. How do we get together his judgment, his justice, and his love? How do we put grace and judgment together? How do we reconcile these two views? Well, we see in the Word of God. We see how those two things are reconciled. We saw a little bit of that in Sunday school this morning as we were going through and teaching on those things. And so it's important that we read and study God's word. We get to know him through his word. We get to know and see how he deals with his people. We also lack an understanding of his care, how he cares for his people. When we misunderstand his character, we misunderstand his care. And we find out that all that he does or all that he allows into our lives is ultimately for our good and for his glory. That's an and, not an or. It's for both. Because our good brings him glory. And the things that brings him glory are for our good. They go together. God's not some kind of a narcissist setting up there just trying to make everything work together for his good at the expense of us. Because the things that are for his good, for his glory, are for our good as well. And so things that seem difficult and uncomfortable may just be the pressure that the potter must exert upon the clay in order to form it into a vessel of honor. The failed plans may be keeping you from ruin or putting you in the path to blessing. We don't know. We don't know how he's working. We don't know what he's doing. But whenever we realize how he cares for his people and that it is for a purpose and for a reason and ultimately for our good, we can trust the journey to get there. And so you don't know what he's doing. But if you do know who he is and how he works, it's going to clear up a lot of the questions that we have. We also lack an understanding of our limitations. We think of ourselves as being a lot bigger than what we are, and God is a lot smaller than what he is, right? We get things out of skew there. And so we're not as big as we think we are. We don't know as much as we think that we do. And honestly, that's okay. You know, it's okay not to know everything, not to understand everything, to have questions. It's okay. We're extremely limited, and we don't know what God is doing. We don't know what other people are doing, what they're going to do, what they're thinking. We don't know how our actions and our, we don't know how our actions are going to affect others. We don't know how they're going to affect ourselves. We don't know how they're going to affect the future. We don't know how our decisions are going to turn out. And we don't know what other people's actions and decisions, what their effects are going to be on us either. There are so many variables in life that we don't know. We have a lot of limitations. And God has none of those. Don't realize that? Because, you know, Kev might make a decision that's going to ultimately affect me one of these days. I have no idea, and I can't control the decisions that he makes. But God knows every decision he's going to make. And he knows how to factor that into my life. Right? Same thing with everybody else here. I just pick on Kev because I can. And so, it's been said before, though, just to kind of summarize it, it's been said before that if we knew everything that God knows, we would do everything exactly the way that God does. And if we can let that soak in just a minute, if we knew everything that God knows, we would do everything exactly the way that God does. It is our limitations, our lack of understanding, our lack of knowledge that causes us to question God. We also have a lack of experience. We have a lack of experience that causes us to question God. And so sometimes it's just the fact that this is our first and our only time through life. We're all at different points in this life. We're at different points in our Christian life. Some have been following him for a long time. Some are just starting to follow him. Some are still sitting at the beginning point of this, questioning themselves whether or not to take that step and to trust him and follow him to begin with. Some people are still contemplating salvation. You've heard the gospel preached over and over again, and you're still saying, I don't know if I believe it. I don't know if I can follow him. I don't know if I can take that step. We're all at different points in this thing. And so when we haven't walked with him for very long, and when we haven't seen him come through too many times, it is easy to question him. We're going to find that the longer that we walk with him, the less questions we have for him. He proves himself time and time again. Les sings a song sometimes that says, I've been through enough to know that he'll be enough for me. Right? Sometimes it's just experience. And the lack of experience will cause us to question God. We also see a lack of faith will cause us to not trust God, cause us to question God. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so the more that we understand, the more that we read about him, the more that we see him in action, the more experiences that we have, the more it grows our faith. And so this is where it all comes down to. Even our lack of understanding and our lack of understanding of God is his workings with our lives and our limitations. All of that comes back to faith and to trusting him. And so his word teaches us who he is, teaches us how he cares for us. It shows us how he's worked in the lives of other people in the past and how he's going to work in our lives as well. And so whenever you question him, it's kind of like a gauge on the dashboard. It kind of shows us where our faith is at. The more questions that we have for him, the less faith that we have. And that's not an insult, not a condemnation on anybody, because how dare you not have enough faith? No, hold on for a second. Faith grows. He starts us out with the faith that we need to believe him for salvation. And then throughout our lives, he increases our faith as he works time after time, as he teaches us more and more about him, as we learn more and more about him, as we see him work time after time, he increases our faith. And so don't be discouraged by it. It's a part of the process. We question God. It shows us our faith is a little bit weak. I bring up quite often just because I love this in Scripture, but the man who come to Jesus and the Lord said that he could heal him if he'd only believe. And he says, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. He says, I believe, but not very much. Right? We come to God a lot of times and say, God, I believe, but not enough. Not very much. My faith is weak. And do you notice that whenever that man came to God, whenever he came to Jesus and he says, I believe, help thou mine unbelief, Jesus does not scorn him, he does not ridicule him, he does not condemn him, but he heals his child. He performs the miracle. He honors that. And so we are not to be discouraged because of the fact that sometimes we question God. Sometimes our faith is weak. It's not something to be discouraged by. Now, what are the results of questioning God, though? This is something maybe a little bit alarming for us. We don't like consequences, do we? But as I stated in the past, not too long ago, consequences help to shape our actions, right? For our children, we put consequences to wrong behaviors. That way it helps to shape their actions. The government has put consequences in place to help us not to perform behaviors they don't want us to do. It shapes our actions. Consequences do help shape our actions. And so what are some of the consequences? What are some of the results of questioning God? Well, our flesh gives us a false assurance as we question God. Because whenever we begin to question him, we become the authority. We kind of reverse roles a little bit, right? If God has to answer to us, if he has to make sense in our eyes, we become the authority. And so that gives us that false assurance. We want to know, we want to understand, we want to figure it out. And we think that we can handle things. And so our faith becomes in ourselves and not in God. And so I don't want to dwell too awful long here. We already know some of these negative consequences. But our questions end up resulting in anxiety and fear. Because we start trusting in ourselves to come up with the answers. We start putting the pressure on ourselves to make things make sense. And so that brings about that anxiety and fear. We are trying to control things that are honestly outside of our control. We try to control things that we can't control. That's frustrating, right? It's like us trying to control the weather. It's not going to happen. And so we try to anticipate every possible outcome because we don't know what will happen. Have you ever sat there and drove yourself nuts just trying to figure out how something was going to turn out when you had no way of predicting it? And you come to probably the worst case scenario, and that's the conclusion that you come to. You convince yourself of it. You worry about it. You fret over it. And then lo and behold, it never happens. I saw a meme the other day. It said that like 90-some% of the stuff that we worry about never comes to pass. So it shows you how effective worry is. That's one way of looking at it, right? Because I worry about it, 90-some% of the things never happen. No, it's that we worry about things that weren't going to happen to begin with. We end up making bad decisions because we don't trust God and because we don't have all the answers. We remain in a prolonged season of uncertainty because we either have those bad decisions that we make that keep us there, or God has to exhaust all of our resources so we'll finally turn to him. We're seeing that happen in the nation of Egypt during Sunday school, right? They're making bad decision after bad decision because they don't understand God, because they don't know him, and they're staying in those times of plagues and turmoil a lot longer than what they had to. And so it leaves us learning to trust God in the hard way. It causes us to be enrolled in the school of hard knocks, right? When we begin questioning God. A good example is the children of Israel whenever they get to Kadesh Barnea. Remember the first time they approach the promised land, they send in the 12 spies. 10 of them come back with an evil report and they say, oh, there's giants in there. There's walled cities. There's mighty armies. There's all of these things. There is no way that we can take the promised land. What did they do? They looked at it. God says, go and conquer. They look at it and says, no, it's not going to happen. And they questioned God. What was the result of them questioning God? They made themselves the authority. They put themselves in anxiety and fear. We've been led out of Egypt. We've been through the desert. And here we come to this land that we thought that we were going to enter into. And now we can't possess it. Now we're stuck in the desert. Now we're going to be conquered. We're going to be defeated. All of these things are going to happen to us because God can't be trusted. They start making some bad decisions. Some of them try to go back to Egypt. Some of them, after they realize that they messed up, say, okay, we're ready to go in now. And God says, sorry, it went past the window of opportunity. And they get defeated, right? Bad decisions. And then, as I said a moment ago, it prolongs our season of uncertainty because now, guess what? They're stuck in the wilderness for 40 years. You ever question God and get stuck in the wilderness? Make some bad decisions, stay there a lot longer than what you had to do if you would have just trusted him to begin with and been brought right on in to victory. And so we can learn a lot from that. We can see that there are real consequences from questioning God. But what is it that finally brings an end to all the questions? I've kind of hinted at it as we went through this because a lot of it is just the opposite of what we've seen so far. The end of questioning comes whenever we do like these religious leaders, and I hate to use the Pharisees as an example, okay? Because in this case, they're a good, bad example. They finally quit questioning whenever they learned that God knew a lot more than what they did. Right? Now, they didn't make the right decision with that. They quit questioning, but they didn't accept him. They didn't trust him, right? But whenever we finally realize that God knows a lot more than what we do, we can quit questioning. When we've learned his character, when we've learned about who he is, when we've learned his way of caring for his children, both from his word and experience, and not just our own experiences, but even the experience of others. It's one of the reasons why it's good for us to come together, when it's good to talk about our experiences that we've went through, whenever it's good for us to testify of what God's done in our lives, because we are learning from one another's experiences that we can trust God. Whenever I tell you about how God came through in my life, whenever God done this, or he showed me this, or he helped me overcome this, then you look at that and say, okay, if God can do it for him, he can do it for me. Right? This is why it's good to tell our testimonies. This is why it's good for us to brag on God. This is why it's good for us to praise God before each other, before our families, because it is helping to grow us, to build our faith, to build our trust in God. And so whenever we learn from his word, when we learn from the experience of ourselves and of others, and the experience of people in his word, right? Those things help us to trust him, help us to quit questioning him. When we come to grips with our own limitations and learn to trust him even whenever we don't understand and when we can't see where he's leading, it's going to cause us to ask a lot less questions. It's going to cause us to do it a lot less. It's going to save us from a lot of anxiety. It's going to save us fear. It's going to save us from bad decisions whenever we just take his word for what it says. Whenever we just accept the circumstances that we arrive in. Now, I do want to put a disclaimer on this. Sometimes the circumstances that we arrive in isn't because God put us there. It's because of our dumb mistakes and our decisions, right? But even in that, we can trust him to bring us through it. But anyway, whenever we learn to trust him, our times of uncertainty, our times of fear are going to be fewer. They're going to be shorter. Because rather than being certain of our circumstances, rather than being certain of ourselves, we are certain of him. And that takes away the doubts, that takes away the fears, that takes away the questions. And so just to bring this to a close, it's common for us to question God for many reasons. But if you get a better understanding of who he is, if you see how big he is and how good he is and how small you are, you're going to stop questioning him so much and you're going to start trusting him. That's where we need to get to. God's a big God. He is a good God. He is a loving God. He is a caring God. And he is working all things together for our good and for his glory. And if we can just wrap our minds around that and see that he is God and I am not, and just submit to him and allow him to take the lead, allow him to direct my paths, allow him to bring me through the situation, understand that he is working in my life to refine me, to shape me, and to mold me, then I can follow him without questioning. And honestly, that's just the path of growth. That comes about as we either submit to him or we go through that school of hard knocks that I was talking about a moment ago. But one way or the other, we learn to trust him. We learn that life works a lot better when we trust him, when we follow him. And so that's just my encouragement for you today, is get to the place to where from that day forth, you durst ask him no more questions. That you quit questioning him, you quit doubting him. Because he can be trusted. He can be depended upon. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. We thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. And we do thank you for this passage, Lord, for this thought that you've given me, Lord. And Lord, I know we're prone to question you. We're prone to ask why. We're often confused. We're discouraged and all these things, Lord. And help us, Lord, to see you for who you really are. See you, Lord, mighty, powerful, high, and lifted up, Lord. And help us, Lord, to take our place as your followers, not, Lord, as your leader. And Lord, help us to be led. Help us to trust you. Help us to allow you to do the work that only you can do in our lives, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. We thank you for your love, your mercy, and your patience, Lord. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. And amen.